If you're expecting perhaps my more usual approach, you won't find that this morning. This is going to be a topical approach as we look at this important subject of human life and its valuable and precious nature in the sight of God. I'd ask you to stand as we read some verses from Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading after the fifth day of creation, there in verse 24. Hear the word of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This ends the reading of the scripture this morning. May God bless it to our hearts. Please be seated. A few years back, a relative of mine was out doing her usual yard sale rounds, trying to gather up all the nice goodbyes that she could gather. She came along one particular yard sale, and there was a whole lot of objects out for sale, and most of it, I'm sure, was rather worthless, just your household junk that you'd be glad to get rid of. And as this relative of mine was looking through a box of jewelry or some different common pieces of jewelry, she didn't notice anything very unusual at all. But there was one piece of jewelry that she liked, and it struck her fancy, so to speak. And she took this kind of amber or yellow necklace and said, "How much do you want for it?" And the person said, "Well, give me a couple dollars," whatever it was. It wasn't very much. And so she takes her little catch for the day home, and sometime later she had the opportunity to see an appraiser who looked at this little $2 item or so, and after it was appraised, she found that it was worth hundreds of dollars that she had never anticipated, but was so glad to find out that she had something very precious that even the person who had it in the yard sale, the owner, didn't realize what a precious piece of jewelry that she had in that necklace. In the same way, some people look at human beings and don't see, or we forget, what a precious piece of jewelry that we have right before our very eyes in human life. Some people fail to distinguish between the precious value of human beings and animal life, common animals. So frequently you'll hear about people referring to us as just being part of the animal kingdom, just one more link along the line, so to speak. But you'll notice in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks of the entire creation day after day. And he says something about each of these created elements, or animals, or things. And you'll notice he doesn't say anything about being made in the image of God until he comes to man. Human beings. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God has made us human beings as distinctly different, and if you will, distinctly supreme over all of creation. Notice that the Scripture tells us that we are, because we're made in the image of God, to rule over the creation, over the animal and plant kingdom, and over the world that God has placed us in. Just as God rules and reigns over our world, and God is supremely set apart from us, in the same way, we're made in God's image. We are set apart from the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, and we are charged and given the power to rule over this kingdom, which is, if you will, distinctly under our rule. Unfortunately, some people haven't made that distinction in their own minds. Some people also don't understand in the area of the preciousness of human life when it comes to capital punishment. For you younger children, if you don't know what that term means, capital punishment, it simply means when you commit a terrible crime like murder, that you forfeit your right to live, and the government has a right to put you to death because you've put someone else to death. And some people see capital punishment as being a negative. They see it as being something unhelpful and unproductive in our society. They see it as doing the same thing as the murderer is doing, taking a life. I'm sure you've heard that line of thinking. And they see it as a threat and not a help to society. God, however, sees it a little bit differently in Genesis chapter 9. If you turn over a few pages after the flood, we see God speaking to Noah. Genesis chapter 1, or 9, verse 1, says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" Sound familiar to Genesis 1? And then look down in verse 6. And he says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." If I may paraphrase this sixth verse, then God said, "Whoever murders another man must die, because the person he has murdered was made in the image of God." Or let me paraphrase it this way. God said, "That person who was destroyed was made in God's likeness, and the person who destroyed God's likeness must die." You see, a major purpose for capital punishment is to preserve life. A major purpose for murderers being removed from this world is to protect human life. God is concerned with human life. He's concerned with how we treat each other. And when we treat each other in a way which would basically take our lives, then God wants that individual removed from society, as we see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. That the basis being that we have been made in the image of God, and we are precious. And God wants to preserve this precious world of human beings that He's made. And so capital punishment is designed legally to watch over us. It's not something negative, and it's a terrible thing that it has to be used. But we live in a sinful world, and God is concerned that His image and His glory be preserved in this sinful, broken world. And some people can't understand how you can be for capital punishment and against abortion. They say, how can you be possibly for capital punishment and against abortion? I mean, they're both taking human lives. They're both forms of killing. Well, of course, if you think about it for a moment, which some of you have, I'm sure, these are completely different situations. Two totally different set of circumstances you have. In the case of abortion, you have a young child who is, in a sense, innocent. What has he done to hurt society? Nothing. He just happens to be there, ready to be born. He's committed no crime. He's committed no threat and deserves a chance to live because he's made in the image of God. On the other hand, you have a murderer, for instance, who's guilty, who has taken human life, who's posed a major threat to society, and has forfeited his right to live. And so these are totally different, distinct situations. A person who destroys other people is destroying God's likeness and deserves to die. A person who is conceived and ready to be born is made in God's image and deserves to live so that image can be seen and displayed in this world. Capital punishment, if you will, is like an antibiotic. And just to be sure my illustration was correct, I had to check myself in my little medical dictionary to make sure I understood what an antibiotic was. And on a very superficial understanding, it's fairly easy to see what an antibiotic is. It's a special medicine or a drug that kills off an organism that would attack or threaten your life. It stops a life-threatening organism from reproducing itself. And this antibiotic, if it's applied, can save your life. In the same way, capital punishment was intended as one purpose to save life. It was intended to protect us from something that is life-threatening and would destroy us, and of course destroy the likeness and image of God that we bear as individuals. What does it mean to be made in God's image, as Genesis reminds us? What does it mean to be made in God's likeness? If you will, for a minute, think of a block of wood, although I'm sure we're much more than that. But if you had a block of wood and you chipped off a section of it, and you looked at that shaving or chip, you would study the chip and you'd see that the chip has the same features as the block of wood itself. Or, if you will, take the computer world. IBM, is a kind of mother and father of the personal computer world. And you hear about IBM clones. We all know what IBM clones are. These are these little copies of IBMs. They're not really truly an IBM, but they're much like it. They're very compatible to IBMs. And although they're not the original itself, and they are simply clones. In the same way, we are clones of God. We're not the original ourselves, are we? We're not claiming divinity, to be divine or supreme. But we are, by our very nature, being made in God's image, like God. We are a chip off the old block. Calvin, when commenting on what is the image of God, he says this: simply put, man is called God's image because he's like God. J. Oliver Buswell put it this way. He said, the meaning is that man is created to resemble God in some important ways. Well, what are some of the important ways which we can see God's image displayed in us as human beings? Well, we can think. What an amazing thing. Sometimes we wonder, I believe. We wonder about ourselves and the people around us, but it's true. We can think. We have intelligence because we've been made in God's image and likeness. We can communicate. Why? Because we're made in God's likeness, and God Himself communicates, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communicating to each other and have been ever since eternity past. We can act and react because we're made in the likeness of God. We can create. We can't quite do it like God did, out of nothing. But we can take what He's given us, the objects, the thoughts, and the things, and we can arrange them. And we can produce something. And what a wonderful thing it is when Christians especially, or any of God's creatures, are being artistic. When you sit down and you write a song, or you decide you're going to do a drawing, it says a statement about you being made in the image of God, that you can create like your Heavenly Father. You can sing or dance, and these arts are something that should not be despised. I think sometimes we think as Christians that the only business we have is to simply say, well, you know, you're a sinner, you need to confess your sins and tell people that they need to trust Christ as Savior, or they're going to stand condemned forever. Telling the gospel in its nuts and bolts, in its centrality, indeed, is the is a wonderful thing. And without knowing the gospel of Christ, we'll be lost in our sins. But that is not all that the Bible has to say to us. That is not all that we as Christians should be doing. And for many of us, I hope the Lord turns out tremendous writers and tremendous artists and people who are working in this creative field, making contributions. And then when asked, well, how could you write a thing like that? You could say, I owe it all to the glory of God. God gave me the thoughts. He gave me the ideas. And to Him be the glory. Well, we make decisions. We can make plans and ideas. Why can we do these things? Because God makes decisions and plans and ideas, and we're made in His likeness. We have an inborn sense of right and wrong. Why do we do that? Because we're made in God's likeness, who is a moral being. And we are made in His image. However, as you know, and as I already implied earlier, that we have fallen into sin. We're separated from our original likeness. When our first parents fell into sin, our entire likeness of God was darkened. We don't reflect God's glory and likeness the way that we should. We live where? Inside of Eden? We are outside of the garden. And no longer do we show God as clearly as we should. You know, it's interesting. My wife's been wanting me to clean the upstairs windows, the outside windows. And she's been nagging me, so to speak, in her nice way, for quite some time now. My excuse is always, well, I don't have a 40-foot ladder. And I probably will never purchase a 40-foot ladder. Those things are very expensive, you know. But on a lovely day, if you're upstairs in one of the kids' rooms or our room, and you want to just watch the beautiful sunrise, and you look through the windows, you know, you would see kind of a filmy sunrise, a little splattery sunrise. Or on a nice clear day, you just want to enjoy the clearness of the air, right? A nice, brisk, clear, cool day, look out. Well, it might not look so brisk and clear if you happen to be looking through one of those upstairs windows. And we can't really see the beauty of the heavens. We can't appreciate the creation as we should because we're looking through a foggy window. It's like you had a cataract eye. And if you had a cataract, you can't really see the clarity of life as you should and might wish to. Well, that's the way it is, living in this side, or on this side of Eden. We bear the image of God, but yet it's muted. It's fogged over. However, though our likeness to God was smudged, it was not smothered. Your likeness to God, though it was darkened, it has not been demolished. Though your likeness to God was tarnished, God has not allowed it to be terminated. In any of us, and for the Christian, it gets a little more oomph when you come to know Jesus Christ. It becomes a little more clear as to what God is all about. And the world can see and understand a little more who God is as He looks at you, as you are regenerated and rejuvenated in Christ. Let me say that this image of God, the glory of God, which is talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 6 and other places throughout the Bible, such as Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 and James 3, the image of God is in every individual. Even the unbeliever bears the image of God, though it's greatly muted. If you think for a minute about your own fingerprints, look at them, if you can see them in this dim light. But we all know by now that we have unique fingerprints. Happens to be a scar there that I forgot about. I even have that little unique thing. But we have fingerprints, Christians, non-Christians, all of us. In a sense, you think about it, that you as an individual with your fingerprints can show the world something that nobody else can show. You can make a statement that nobody else can make. How about when you write? something. Or when you make something. Or perhaps you've chosen to draw something. You get a class full of kids, 30 kids in here, and you give them 30 sheets of paper and you say, draw me a picture of a tree and a couple of flowers underneath and a sun in the sky. You think any two of the 30 are going to come out looking the same? Or how about your handwriting? When you write, just sign something and you set it down with every other person in the world, your handwriting is distinct. It's uniquely yours. You can make a statement made in the image of God that nobody else can make. That's why God is interested in preserving human life. Because you can communicate something about God that nobody else can communicate. The way you phrase things, the way you say things, the way you live your life. And especially when you live it the way you should, trusting in Christ, speaking as He would, and loving as He would. You can make a statement and not just say, well, He loves, she loves, they love. No, you can love in your own unique way, which communicates something about who God is that nobody else can communicate. And that is a wonderful thing that God has given us. Each human being resembles God in his own way, however great or however small. And we have much to learn from looking at one another's lives and much to be thankful for. You know, we can give thanks for people who have helped us see and appreciate the value of human life. We can give thanks for people who are, in a sense, in the business of reinforcing the precious value of life. Doctors, for instance, they diagnose your illnesses and they treat you with your illnesses and injuries and things that would attack your welfare. And we give thanks in this generation for doctors for helping us preserve this life that God has given us. We give thanks for medicine that has helped to preserve and protect us. And it's a shame that doctors now are being asked and even encouraged not to promote life, but to take it, to speed it up, to just get them out of here. On both ends, whether it's people just conceived or it's people who are struggling in their old days, they're not just asking them to give them some sedatives or to give them some morphine. They're saying, look, he's going to die. It's just a matter of time. Why don't you do it for me? And it's not a matter of mercy. It's a matter of playing God. God is the one who decides whether He will graciously allow us to be born and conceived. And God is the one who will decide when you are going to leave this world. And we're not arguing against comfort and relief in the final days. We're arguing the point and stating the point that all human life is precious, no matter how young or how old, no matter how tiny or no matter how large. We can be thankful for doctors. We need to pray for them that they see clearly on these issues, on the value of the preciousness of human life. We need to be thankful for mothers and their willingness to give us birth. We can be thankful for them who raised us and nurtured us along the way because they've invested time caring for our lives, caring for the image of God in us. Though they might not have thought about it that way at the time. We can be thankful for the many women in the church that Dave mentioned earlier. They have sent those casseroles over for the prayer breakfast yesterday morning. You say, what does that have to do with sanctity of human life? Well, let me tell you something. It makes a statement that they appreciate and that they want to encourage people, these men downstairs. So what? You say, well, it's just a prayer breakfast. Well, somebody took the time to make those casseroles. Somebody took the time to put them together, and we ate them. And we got a little stronger for it. And we appreciated the good taste that came out of it. And they did something to cultivate a little bit of life in us. And again, they might not have thought about it that way, but we can be thankful for the people who are sending those dinners around, the same way with the people who are in the hospital. And you, from time to time, or there's a death, and someone gathers together some meals, and all of a sudden the meals just show up. What is that? That's a statement about you care for people. I care about you here. I want to encourage you. And that's a wonderful thing, to encourage human life, even in the broadest sense of the word. We can be thankful for ministers and teachers, especially Sunday school teachers, who have reminded us of the value of life. And they taught us those things early on in the simple golden rule, to love your neighbor as yourself, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You say, well, what's that? That's everything. The whole Bible rests on that. God said, the Lord says the greatest thing you can do is love God and love your fellow man as yourself. That's everything in here. And we can be thankful for those early years when people instilled in us the importance of loving others as yourself. And why is that important this Sunday? Because we're reminded that everybody is made in God's likeness and should be treated with respect and love and care. God wants you to treat the people in your life as people who are special because they're made in God's likeness. Which brings me to a word for our young people. I'd like to read from James 3, again on the subject of God's likeness. It's a chapter on the tongue. In James 3, 9, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." It's interesting, isn't it? Look at James's thinking. By the way, he's not just addressing young people in this letter. He's saying to the listeners, the believers scattered throughout the worlds, he's saying, look, mankind is made in God's image. He said, sometimes you praise our God and Father. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for blessing me today. And sometimes you say, you nerd. You know what those phrases are. What are they? There's a long list. Dork and geek and a lot worse, aren't there? We usually call them those four-letter words. By the way, those three are four-letter, aren't they? These labels we use to describe people. Would we use those same labels to describe God? Scripture says we are made in God's image, in God's likeness. Is that what we are? Geeks and dorks and whatever else? Now, I'm not saying we don't address problems in each other. But I'm saying when we do address those problems, we do it with dignity and treat the person with respect. And I must confess myself in putting people down with words that I've said, even in my own family. But we need to treat each other as people who are important and made in God's likeness, speaking to them as God would speak. People are precious, though they're sinful. People are precious, though they get on our nerves. And we must speak in a way that's going to build them up and not tear them down. So we don't want them thinking more lowly of themselves than God Himself thinks, do we? All human life is sacred and special to God from the first day we've been conceived to the last dying breath. You say, well, preacher, why are you speaking to me this morning? Why are you telling me that all human life is special from the day of conception to the last dying breath? See, I don't believe in abortion. Totally against abortion. I don't believe in these Jack Kevorkian assisted suicides. Totally against it. You say, I believe God gives life. Only God should take it away. I'm an evangelical Christian, right? You say, I know life is precious and valuable, so why or what do you want from me? Well, besides the fact of reminding you of some truths from God's Word, I want you to speak these truths and these beliefs of yours to others. In fact, it's not just a matter of me wanting it. is what God wants. That's what really matters. God wants you to speak His truths to others. God says it's not enough just for us to believe truth. We must act on it. Ephesians 4:15 puts it this way. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Without the written or spoken word, we can't mature. We can't develop into that kind of person that God would wish us to be. Scripture says a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver. And so we're called just not to say, well, I believe in these things. But we're called to speak these things and to live consistently with these truths that God has shown us. I must confess that speaking the truth in love is often difficult, isn't it? It really is. And I'll confess that during a Christmas party this year, I was in a discussion with a stranger in a room, and somehow the subject came up. I certainly didn't bring it up of a very difficult issue. It happened to be abortion. And the woman was saying, without going into great detail, she was saying some statements that just rubbed me in a bad way. And I knew it was her views, and her expressions of them were contrary to God's views. And I was afraid to say anything. I didn't want to stir up trouble. I was in somebody else's house. I was just thankful I was invited. And why should I want to be the guy who's just going to stir up a little, make a bad party for everybody? And so I didn't say anything. I wasn't comfortable with not saying anything. I just had to confess it to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I should have said something. I should have at least prayed. And I say, speaking God's truth in love is often difficult. And you and I need to pray for courage. Not just that we know truth, but we need to pray for courage to speak up when the hour is at hand. We need to pray for wisdom to know how to speak and what to say exactly, to put it and temper it in just the right way. We need to have sensitivity. We need to pray for sensitivity for the person who's hearing. How is he going to hear this? How is she going to hear it? How can I put it just right to make it the most palatable as possible? We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us in specific situations to speak the truth of Christ and to show the love of Christ at the same time. And it's only, as I said, as we speak the truth of Christ in love that the world is going to benefit. It's the only way we're going to get the glory of Christ and that image of God displayed fully in us and in the world around us as we speak and act out, live out the truth that God has given us. You know, Jesus Christ alone is the perfect image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's being. And that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to do in the people around us. Create the exact representation of God's being, to renew it and to restore it and to bring us back to that state and seal us in the state that was lost there in the Garden of Eden, the state of glory and perfection. Therefore, we must point others to Jesus. We must speak the truths of Jesus. And we must love others as Jesus would. For life is precious. For mankind was made in the image of God. Let us pray. Lord, give us the grace not just to know truth. Give us the grace to obtain courage and wisdom and sensitivity and love for people. Help us somehow to say something or do something this week even. May all that we say and do encourage others toward the fullness of the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.